Yeah, we don't have a, like an outline in front of us, but it's only because like I already knew what we were going
to do. Well, I just think that's what we need to fight. You don't have an outline.
You don't have an outline?
There is no outline. There is no show run.
Wait, outline, wait a second, hang on. First week that I've not had an outline.
Now you are about those outlines.
You're listening to Coffee, Rants, and All Things Christian with the Parkview Pastors and me, the intern. My name is Clay Rayner, and joining me is Mike Tatum, Skylar Teal,
yo.
John Seth, John Seth Sammons,
yo, yo, yo,
and Daniel Morris.
That wasn't John Seth.
Yeah, yeah, you fooled us. That was crazy.
He's been here, right?
That was going to be a really good intro.
Oh, that's a great
you
intro.
You could bleep that out. He's
never mind. So we went to Zappa and got coffee.
All right.
And I got the manliest drink at the table, I'm pretty sure. Yeah.
Really?
That's right, listener. A cortado.
Wow. Yeah.
Wow.
But do you like what other frou-frou drinks did you guys get there, fellas?
Brulee caramel latte.
That, you got that too?
And it's beautiful.
Yes, I got that as well. Brulee caramel latte.
What's brulee? Yeah, what is that?
I don't know.
Well,
creme
brulee is kind of a caramel, like a hardened caramel crystallized dessert.
Oh, yeah.
And so it's kind of got that flavor with caramel. It's kind of a...
I'm pretty sure that's just what they call their caramel flavor.
Yeah, it might just be caramel and they just bougie it up with the brulee.
But it's good.
That's what you were going for, wasn't it?
No.
Oh, okay.
I mean, it makes sense.
But yeah, they may have just bougied it up with the brulee on the caramel, but it's pretty good. It's a good fall drink. I was looking for like a fall drink. I didn't know if they had something with apple or, caramel's always good, but anyway.
With apple because pumpkin is... In drinks is garbage.
Yeah, I like fall coffees that are not pumpkin spice lattes.
Yeah.
Just because I it's just overrated.
What'd you get over there with?
Send the hate email to
me.
podcast@pbclc.com. If I just offended you by
is that a real email address?
Is that an email address?
I don't know.
Oh, well, yeah, go ahead and send it there then.
Yeah, send it there. Send it there.
I'm not sure it goes anywhere, but your complaint will be heard by somebody.
It's in the cloud.
You can complain to the cloud that Mike doesn't like.
Oh.
Yeah, I got an iced latte.
Salted caramel latte.
Oh.
I got an iced latte with lavender cold foam.
Ooh. With what?
Lavender cold foam.
Okay.
Now, it sounds pretty clean.
It tastes pretty too. I'm not going to lie. It's really good. In fact, Zappa, they can make cold foam out of nearly every flavor that they have. They can give you, it's sometimes I'll go to, what? I'm sorry.
I don't know what that means.
So it's like a flavored creamer that they make into a foam.
Yeah.
All natural.
I think
so. You could take your French vanilla and put one of those whipper things in it and foam it up and pour that on top of your coffee, and you would have a cold foam French vanilla.
Correct.
American coffee.
Mm. It would taste gross, but yes.
Mm. Yeah, well.
That
but
cold
anyway.
Foam is so good. Oh, see, it doesn't quite work the same way. You have to enunciate very certain words like bad. Like you gotta I don't know.
Is this Clay's bit now? Episode he's gotta do a Jennifer Coolidge impression.
The problem is we ran into Jeff at the convention and he complimented the impression. So now this is all your fault, Jeff.
Thanks a lot, Jeff.
I could try some other impressions in the next coming
But years. As always, Zappa comes through. One of the best coffee shops in Lake City.
Always.
And at some point, we have to include their website in our show notes.
Oh, we do.
Oh, we do? Okay, so it's in our show notes. Check out Zappa and go and tell them that you heard about them from us, the Parkview crew.
So they'll
do it.
Parkview
podcast. Do it.
But... And tip well.
Amen.
Oh, absolutely.
To celebrate their 1-year anniversary of opening, they're having a latte throwdown on Saturday. And they're going to do it's like a latte art competition. Basically, they make lattes and the best one is like a winner. But you can come and watch a latte throwdown.
Listener. Really
cool. So
listener,
I'll be there from 5 to 7 on Saturday.
You're going to have to go back in time a week to go to it, but it will be happening last Saturday.
Right. So nice.
You missed it.
Nice plug there, John Seth.
Sorry.
Dang it.
Good try.
You know what's really interesting? I know you said that you don't like pumpkin spice and drinks, but do you like pumpkin flavored things at all?
I do. I like pumpkin pie.
Do you like pumpkin rolls?
I like pumpkin rolls, but I think I like pumpkin rolls more for the cream cheese that's rolled up in it. The cream cheese icing that's in it.
I think you could take any kind of cake.
Absolutely.
As long as it's cream cheese filling. Now, Zappa, they make pumpkin rolls. And you can order
they do.
Yes. And you can order it with or without walnuts. And it's the same price no matter what. And you get a totally different experience, but it's really, really good. And I'm kind of a pumpkin roll connoisseur because my Aunt Connie used to make pumpkin rolls for every like family dinner we would have.
Bro,
like,
I swear you got an aunt for everybody.
You got an Aunt Connie? I had an Aunt Connie.
Get out of town.
I did. Well, she was a great aunt, but it was my Aunt Connie.
What that's fair. If it was that's the fair. Same Aunt Connie and you're related?
That's literally impossible.
No, this makes sense, actually. This makes sense.
It would explain some things.
How yes, would you feel about that? How would you feel about being related to Clay, Mike?
I don't know. I think it'd be all right.
Actually, you know what?
He's just saying that.
I think...
What?
He's thinking it.
I think actually, it's not impossible. It would be a very slim chance we would have the exact same Aunt Connie. Is her last name Sailing?
No way.
Get
you've got to be
serious.
Kidding me.
What?
No.
Dude, you got me. What the heck?
No, my Aunt Connie was about a 5 foot two, little short Italian lady whose maiden name was Mandisi.
No way.
Yes, way.
Yeah. That was really funny. That was really good. Well, Aunt Connie used to make pumpkin rolls, and she would make it for like Thanksgiving dinner or like Christmas dinner. It was really, it was special.
Yeah.
But she would make them, and she would sell them for, like to her church. And so she would roll up. Like she would make like, I don't know, like 20. On a Saturday, and then she would sell them, and she would sell them for like $5 each, and she would make a pretty good profit.
We all love your Aunt Connie, but
this has been story time with Clay.
Story time with Clay.
Banta.
Let's argue about something. I'm ready for a good fight.
Yeah, we don't have like an outline in front of us, but it's only because like I already knew what we were going
to do. Well, I just think that's what we need to fight. You don't have an outline.
You don't have an outline?
There is no outline. There is no show run.
Sermon outline.
Wait a second, hang on. First week that I've not had an outline.
I know how you are about those outlines.
We have to. I feel like we need to come back to the button down shirt situation. Tanya texted us a couple weeks ago, and she asked us. When you have like a button-down shirt, do you call it a button-down or do you call it a button-up? Now, I'll start. In fact, Mike and I are on the same team. It's a button-down.
Because you're
related. Got you. That's right, because we have the same Aunt Connie.
Yeah.
Saley.
It's a button-down because you button down. I button from the top to the bottom.
I think it's unfair that you presented this question because you immediately, like you know, you took a side right
well,
there.
Well, he's the host. He controls the narrative.
Oh, yeah. It's just because you agree with him, Mike.
Yeah. And you notice,
with his dumb claim.
He didn't print an outline, so none of us would know.
Yeah, interesting.
Right.
And
very convenient.
Yes. For the record, the other three sitting at the table.
Yep.
It's a button-up. It's a button-up.
And your argument at one point was that you buttoned down the shirt, and then I was with you.
Right.
Until I went to go put on a shirt.
Oh, no.
With buttons, and I realized, wait a second, I do button up my
shirt. You do not start at the bottom of your shirt.
I know.
You did it this time.
That's a matter
you did
of
it just
life.
This once.
No, I wasn't consciously paying attention to it until like I was almost done, and then I realized, like, wait a second, what am I doing?
No.
Which I really thought that I buttoned down. And
you're
I'm not
just
saying,
trying to argue.
No. I am not saying that buttoning up is the right way, because I was like, no, that would be ridiculous. Whoever buttons up would be ridiculous. But
yeah,
I think,
you know,
I buttoned up my shirt.
You know, I'm rethinking my my take on this now. Maybe you guys are right.
I'm an enigma is what it is.
Huh?
I'm an enigma.
Middle?
Because
you don't wear them.
Yeah.
True.
Yeah.
No.
John says, do you button up, button down? What are buttons?
I call
they
it.
They got buttons on hoodies?
Yes.
We know. Oh, it's so
good. Yeah, I call it a button up, but I button it down.
Right.
Because but I call
normal
it a button
people.
Up.
Same, which is what I thought. I
call it a button up.
We talked about this at the convention a little bit, is that I will say that I use the phrasing a little bit differently depending on the context. Like, if I'm putting on a shirt, I'm putting on a button down. But I told these guys that if I'm wearing like a sweater that has like, or like a coat, you know, I wouldn't say button down my coat. I would say, oh, I need to button up my coat. So I guess like the context is different.
Yeah. So
but
you're
in regard to the shirt, it's still a button down to me. But also, hypocrite. Yeah. I feel like buttoning from the bottom to the top. Like, you have to, like, strain yourself to find the bottom.
Yeah.
But you gotta do
I don't understand.
With a jacket, though. That's how you
straining
up a jacket.
Yeah, you have to contort your neck and, like...
What do you do when you get to the bottom button?
All of my jackets and sweaters have zippers.
Do you have to contort yourself?
No, you zip it up.
Yeah. Zip up.
I've literally never heard of a button-down shirt.
Well, I would be
really
interested.
See, until, like, 2 weeks ago when Mike first said
that. I didn't know that was a thing until Tanya sent us that text and showed side by side that even the catalogs can't decide.
Right.
Because she showed us two catalog entries, one calling it a button-up and one calling it a button-down.
Yeah.
I feel like Daniel's doing something on his phone
Google.
That's about to
Are you
do a fact check.
Okay,
Daniel's always got these.
I would be really interested to find like the guy who like coined the phrase button up or button down and just kind of like find out.
Yeah, but see, you can't always go by that because the guy that created the GIF calls it a GIF.
Oh, no.
Which is just ridiculous.
Oh, no.
It is a GIF.
Graphic interchange.
Graphic interchange. What?
Format.
It's graphic.
Yeah, it's not traffic. No. So, there.
That's wild. What?
I'm waiting for the new intel over here.
Work on it.
Daniel.
Yeah.
So we
see, even Google can't decide whether it's a button-up or a button-down.
A button-up shirt is any shirt that has buttons running up the front. A button-down shirt is the same, but has additional buttons on the collar.
You know, it's interesting.
That's the collar?
And yes. And that's exactly what my cousin, who is here from Alaska, her husband, I asked him this question. And he said, "Well, when I think of a button down, I think of the shirts that have the buttons on the collars."
That's weird.
And
what?
So,
you have to button down the collar.
And
then you
button those collars down.
Yep.
How do you know?
Yeah. Yeah. It because you wear these things called a tie.
Skylar, I think that this means we're right.
Yeah.
Mine are clip-ons.
Yeah, so. Hey, I'll concede. I'm like Skylar with the whole Reese's thing. I'm not changing. Because, you know, I'm not going to change it just
too
because
long.
You guys
I respect
were proven
that.
Right. Yeah. I'm still going to call it a button-down shirt.
Live too,
I
too long
because,
to be
because
wrong.
Then if that's the case, then half the shirts in my closet are button-ups and the other half are button-downs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I
want to go back to that text that Tanya sent us because I wonder if the catalog...
Oh.
Go back and look to see Let's if see. The catalog that called it a button-up was Ooh. Just an open collar and the catalog that called it a button-out actually had buttons on the collar.
Hey, if you find a discrepancy, you let me know and I will email their customer service.
Yeah, you tell them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You tell them.
All right, well, thank you for shedding light on that argument, Daniel.
Yeah.
I'll concede that if y'all call it a button-up, I will not make fun of you. Mm. And if I call it a button-down, then you guys can do whatever you want because you're going to anyway.
Correct.
Yeah.
Yeah. By the way, those always bothered me. I don't know why, but...
The buttons on the collars?
Yeah, I don't know why. I don't know. It just looks
weird.
It keeps
the collar in place. Hmm? Makes it better even if you're wearing an open collar without a tie, with a sports coat, it keeps the collar in place better. Hmm. Looks better.
That's fair.
So, when we see you around campus, you know, you tell us, is it button down wrong, or is it a button up?
Right.
Look forward to hearing from you.
Right.
As long as you're right.
And know that
unless you say button down.
And when you're walking into the church for the church service that Sunday, I'm going to be looking at every one of your shirts to decide whether it's a button up or a button down. So,
yeah. He's not checking you out. He's just looking
at you. Yes, exactly. Right. Or you can just wear a polo shirt.
Or a hoodie.
Or a hoodie. And then avoid the question altogether.
All right. We need to go ahead and move into our...
I have to dip out again, fellas. I'm sorry. This coffee is not feeling good.
What?
Oh, man, again? Just, you know, this...
I'm just being honest.
Dang.
Do what you got to do, man.
Okay.
All right, well, give us your thoughts on church discipline before you gotta go in.
Oh my gosh.
All right.
You're creating so much leverage for me. All
right. My thoughts in case I do have to leave. Which we'll get into it more. I know we will. But I think church discipline is a really healthy thing because church discipline isn't just for the sake of kicking people out, but the purpose of it is for restoration.
Yeah.
And to point people back to Christ. And so when churches neglect church discipline, they're neglecting restoration and reconciliation that can happen in the body. And I think that is not good. And I think that it is not practiced a lot because it's easier to not have a process or to just kind of ignore it altogether. which is has been my experience, even growing up, knowing situations where it should have happened and it didn't.
Yeah.
So yeah.
Yeah. That was good.
I'm trying to look to see in Dever's chapter on biblical church discipline, he asked the question in one of the section headers, what is church discipline? As if he's going to then define it for us in that section. But I'm scrolling through it, and I'm not sure that we actually get a definition.
Yeah, I don't think it gives like a specific definition
of what church discipline. And I think this is where we I think a lot of the issue with regard to church discipline is it's very fluid, mm-hmm. Because it's there's no policy. We don't codify things for a reason. I mean, mm-hmm. Jesus. Israel had a codified. Is it codified or codified?
Codified, I think.
Sure.
Codified.
Sure.
Israel had a codified law that they then expanded in order to avoid breaking those laws. Yeah. And they created a lot of man-made things on top of that.
Traditions of the elders?
Yeah, yeah. That and just the Tanakh is even larger than their book of the law is larger than the actual book of the law.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Wow. And so they have layers upon layers to keep people from breaking the letter of the law. And in all of that, Jesus said they missed the intent of it.
Mm-hmm.
And because the law is really a matter of the heart, not just a matter of, it certainly is a matter of actions. It's not less than a matter of actions. But it's a lot more than just actions, and so Jesus, I think the Gospels take all of that law, and Jesus fulfills all of that. Doesn't abolish it; it's still applicable. We still need to understand and pay attention to it because it is a picture of the nature and character of the God in whose image we're being conformed.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like those things are irrelevant.
Right.
But Jesus took that and he turned it on its head and said, listen, if you want to obey the heart and the intent of that law, then do these two things, love God and love others,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so he said, on these two principles, on that great commandment, all of the other commandments are fulfilled. So we are intentionally not left with a list of rules and regulations that will make us Christian.
Yeah.
And since we don't have a list of rules and regulations that make us Christians, the whole concept of identifying behaviors and motives and intent and thoughts that that dishonor God and sin against Him, that whole process can be somewhat fluid. There are certain things. It's obvious. I mean. I think when I think of church discipline, I go right to 1 Corinthians 5, because that to me is the most blatant case where Paul says you've got a guy in the church that is doing things that even the Gentiles know is wrong. I mean, they don't even have the law of God. They don't, you know, but they know that this is wrong.
Yeah.
And you guys are not paying any attention to it. You're overlooking it, and you're prideful in doing so. In the name of grace and mercy and forgiveness, you're letting this guy get away with sin, and it shouldn't be so. So granted, there are certain things where the church needs to take action, but I think that there are two things that can come from that. Yes, they need to take action, but they need to take action with the mindset that the reason for the action is always to turn hearts back to God. It's always for repentance. It's always for restoration and reconciliation.
Yes.
And I think what the problem that we've had in church history, and where I think even maybe Baptists have wanted to neglect this idea of church discipline, there have been times when that has been abused,
mm-hmm.
By church leaders who have a different agenda or a different motive and those kind of things. And so we just try to take the easy way out and say, you know, it's easier just to not do it than to do it and get it wrong.
Yeah.
And so there's a dynamic there that's a real dynamic, and it's a real concern. Mm-hmm. But just because we in the past may have done it badly doesn't mean it's not a thing, because it clearly is a thing. It's given to us as an example in the early church, in the first century church in Corinth. Jesus is the one who commissioned the church to be responsible for this. Because the gospel is supposed to tie us together, supposed to unify us. And Jesus says that they'll know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. So if something is happening in the church where there is a lack of that, then that needs to be addressed. Mm-hmm. And it needs to be addressed by the church. Jesus said, you know, if there's a problem with two people, they need to work it out. If they can't, then maybe get a group of people to try to work it out. And if that doesn't happen, tell it to the church. Because the churches, and this is what I think people don't want to hear. The testimony of the church is directly affected by the actions and attitudes of its members.
Yeah, that's true.
And so it is the church's responsibility not to, the gospel doesn't need defending and it doesn't need protecting, but the testimony of the church, our own personal testimony, needs defending and protecting. Mm-hmm. And if that's the case for the members, then that is also the case for the church corporately.
Yeah.
And so, yes, there are times when we need to speak into some of these issues that come up in the church, and whether we handle it well or not, you know, hopefully we are doing things in an attitude of the Spirit, mm-hmm. that and His wisdom that allow us to fulfill the purposes of what this whole church discipline thing really is.
Oh, go ahead.
Great. Mark Dever says this line that talk. Just going back to what you were saying about how our lives kind of display the gospel. He says our lives are the storefront display of God's character in the world.
Yeah, that's good.
I think that's great. Another really helpful thing that Dever says in this chapter, he talks about the difference between like formative church discipline and corrective church discipline. Mm-hmm. And I think we tend to forget about or not think enough about that formative church discipline that happens every week when we're opening God's word together and we're looking at applications of God's word,
right.
how that should inform the way that we live our lives.
Right.
I think that's a really helpful distinction he makes there.
Yeah,
that is a part of it.
Yes.
Yeah. One of the things that I was struck by that I would love to flesh out is when I have had very little experience with church discipline because it's not a thing.
Yeah, I think right now.
And so I was struck by a couple of things in this chapter. One, that it has been practiced throughout history in Baptist life for a long time until recently. And he talks about Greg Wills. He said, many Baptists shared a new vision, church growth maybe, a new vision of the church replacing the pursuit of purity with the quest for efficiency, as if Baptists had grown weary of holding one another accountable. Mm-hmm. And so at the very beginning of this chapter, he asked a couple of questions, and I would love to flesh out the idea, because when I think about church discipline, the initial thing that comes to mind is Matthew 18, take it to the church type of situation. But for the church member, for us, like a culture of church discipline, what does that look like? Because he asks these questions, are we to live as Christians on our own? He says this is at the very heart of this concept of church discipline. Are we to live as Christians on our own? Or do we have some obligation to each other? Do our obligations to each other involve merely encouraging each other positively, which they do, or do they also include a responsibility to speak honestly to each other of faults, shortcomings, departures from Scripture, or specific sins? Could our responsibilities before God also include sometimes making such matters public? And so my mind is thinking like, because here's what happens in my experience, is when I think about on the ground level, not necessarily like severe cases of like gross immorality or sin of an elder or those type of things that would go to what we would quote unquote say severe mm-hmm. cases of church discipline. But the person who has this character or behavior flaw that you might say, and everyone else around them knows this person is like this, and the thing that we will say is, that's just who they are, type mm-hmm. of thing. What does it look like for a culture of church that like it's not talked about?
Yeah.
It's talked about all around this person, but not to the person individually. Mm-hmm. Like, to me, that's a culture of church discipline. Like, we should be holding each other accountable. There's an aspect of it that's accountability in this church
right.
discipline
yeah.
concept.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. But again, when I think about church discipline, I think of severe cases. But what about the non, like, what we would deem as quote unquote non-severe cases of mm-hmm. this sin that might be a blind spot in person? Like,
yeah.
I think that even on the on a less severe level, like, let's talk about that church discipline, because I'd love to flesh yeah. that out a little bit.
Yeah, yeah.
I think gospel community is would prevent the need for it to, for those smaller cases to become
right.
a church discipline
exactly.
issue. I think doing life together and living in community with each other, if we really are a church family, then we should be able to have those conversations with each
yeah.
other.
Yeah.
Yeah. There should also be, like, when we're aware of it in ourselves, there should be confession.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Well, that's where I was going to go, Daniel, is I do think that kind of church discipline does happen in community. It's not popular. I mean, you say we don't really live in a culture of church discipline, but I think that there are conversations that some people are having at levels that we never end up hearing about. And so there could be corrective action being taken. I mean, I know I have conversations with people all the time that might be corrective in nature, either towards me or me towards them, either way, that nobody else ever hears about.
Right.
But it impacts my heart and my spirit, and it creates change in me. Mm-hmm. And to Daniel's point, and that's where I was going, was James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So I think that's where James is kind of going with that. One of the things that we talk about is being able to share those in community, mm-hmm. those things with each other that or pointing out blind spots, as you said, Skylar, that will help us identify those things that we might need to think more deeply about that are in our lives that we might need to take corrective action on for ourselves. Mm-hmm. And I guess in the overly optimistic, you know, rose-colored glasses kind of view, I hope that within our church here at Parkview that those kind of conversations are taking place. And the reason why it doesn't get to us is because those things are being thought about more deeply, change is being made. People are hearing what their friends are saying and are cultivating their lives to conform to the image of Christ, you know, through the ongoing presence of the Spirit. I hope that that's what's happening, rather than just character flaws or sinful issues or those kind of things just being ignored and looked away and, you know, not being paid attention to.
Yeah,
I heard a statement one time about church discipline that you can't, you know, Baptists are all about fellowship. We love that word. Mm-hmm. And I heard a statement one time that really kind of stuck with me. It says, you can't really have true fellowship without church discipline. Yeah, you can't have true fellowship without discipline, because then it's just a facade. If you're just yeah. looking past each other's flaws, if you're just kind of overlooking and looking away,
yeah.
then, and see, that's the beauty of the gospel, is God doesn't just overlook our sin. He deals with it. He's dealt with it at the cross. And so we, as image bearers of Christ and as his church, as his ambassadors here, we don't have the freedom to just overlook those things. We have to deal with them as well. As yeah. his body, we have to deal with those things. And again, my prayer is that those things are being dealt with, maybe just not at a corporate level, mm-hmm. In a way that we tend to think of when we think of the term church discipline.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting. Skylar, you said this on the way to the conference, but in fact, we were talking about this a little bit, but when we were talking about church discipline, and immediately the first thing that came to my mind was the word excommunication.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of the times we either over nullify and ignore what biblical church discipline is, or we over exalt what it is, and there we always go to one of two extremes, if not more.
Yeah.
But that's when kind of you brought up the idea of you know, of just talking with the people and being in community and stuff. And I want to read from Proverbs 27 verses 15 through 17. It says, and oh no, I'm sorry, 14 through 17. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I think there's something to be said about church discipline and discipleship going hand in hand. Because, like you guys were just talking about, you brought up the passage in James where it says, confess your sins to one another. I don't know where I would be if I didn't have like a John Seth or like a Ryan, where when there are blind sides in my life, when I can tell, okay, I'm being sinful here, they're the first people I go to confess that.
Right.
Like, and I think about myself, what would my life look like if I didn't have people that I can trust that I can go and say, hey, I'm being sinful and I need prayer and I need help. I think I would be horribly wicked all the time.
Yeah.
Now, I mean, you know, we live in a fleshly nature, so we're always horribly wicked all the time. But we're also called to practice morally outstanding lives. And I think we can't let our lives go unchecked with no discipline.
Right.
And so I think some of the purest discipline comes from the people that I'm closest with who will, you know, read the truths of scripture into my life and say, dude, you need to be reevaluating yourself here. Because otherwise, like you said, if everybody just kind of ignores all of the sinful habits and tendencies that go on, the church would be a wild house of just unchecked sin that can't persist.
I mean, there's a reason why discipleship and discipline have the same root word. Yeah. I mean, they come from the same word.
Right.
Yeah. My prayer is that through discipleship, mm-hmm. we learn to self-discipline. So what I really hope is that through our preaching, through our corporate gatherings, mm-hmm. through our life groups and the teachings that take place in there and the interaction that takes place in there, that the Word of God is actually disciplining us.
Right.
Making us think about who we are in relationship to Christ. I mean, what Paul says when he says, let a man examine himself, mm-hmm. see where he's in the faith, that is an act of self-discipline.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I hope that the lack of corporate church discipline isn't a reflection of just a free-for-all, but it actually, and again, this might, again, be rose-colored glasses with a pure sense of optimism. It might actually be that people are policing themselves and disciplining themselves and becoming more conformed in the image of Christ each and every day,
right.
So that the corporate nature of the church doesn't have to get involved in these kind of disciplinary issues.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of where I'm at. I would like to think that. Again, I think that might be overly optimistic, but... And that might be just me trying to excuse the fact that we don't practice corporate church discipline the way
right.
maybe our forefathers did or the early Puritans did.
Right.
But dang, man, when they did church discipline, they
burned
people.
Yeah.
Right. Well, I mean, that's something that I kind of noticed as going through this chapter with Mark Dever. He talks a lot about history.
Right.
He doesn't talk a lot about the excesses.
Right.
In history, because even the book that he talks a lot about, Gregory Will's book,
yes,
Democratic Religion. That book, like, it is in defense of church discipline,
right?
But he pulls no punches in saying, like, you know, when they're excommunicating 2% of their church every year,
yeah,
that's for things like dancing,
right?
Or
playing cards,
or speaking out against slave owners,
right?
Or,
right, know, exactly. So, because they weren't excommunicating slave owners in Southern Baptist churches back then,
right?
So there was a lot of abuse there, and when he goes back further, like towards the Reformation, like, you know, like you said, they're burden people.
Right.
So
yeah.
Those are not reasons not to practice church
exactly.
discipline.
Exactly.
But those are definite cautions in the way that we practice church
discipline. We can't turn a blind eye to that.
Right.
Then develop a disciplinary policy that ignores the potential abuse that can be found in those kind of things.
A lot of the scripture passages he talks about are talking about really specific very egregious.
Now
issues that, that call for the excommunication of somebody.
Yeah, I do agree that the concept of church discipline as a function of the church has been, I think, somewhat neglected in later Baptist life, specifically 20th century, later 20th century.
I think we probably overcorrected.
Yes.
From some of the abuses in our past.
Yeah, that's good. I agree.
Have swung
agree.
The pendulum too far in the other direction.
Let me ask you. I have some ideas, but why do you think why do you think that has been neglected specifically in Baptist life, and what has the result been of a neglect of church discipline in Baptist life?
I think the rise of the church growth movement saw a decrease in mm-hmm. in churches disciplining their members, because in the moment it was all about how many we can get in.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And
yeah.
So why would we practice church discipline if that's going to remove people
from our
churches?
Yeah, because it's anti-church growth.
Exactly.
Right.
And
right.
For, exactly. For some, the focus shifted from faithfulness to
right.
more people and
right.
more money
and bigger buildings. And we developed in that church growth movement the Willow Creek model of seeker-sensitive or seeker-driven even. Seeker-driven services where the corporate gatherings were now meant to be evangelistic crusades in and of themselves. And they would develop these maybe member meetings that were for the edification of the members, but those really kind of took a back seat to what was happening on the Sunday morning event. Yeah. And so, I think you're right, John Seth, the advent of the church growth movement really kind of made church discipline take a back seat. Why else?
Even before that, like long before the church growth movement, Greg Wills points to a shift in focusing on church discipline to focusing on like societal health and societal issues. So a shift towards with the Southern Baptist Convention in particular, a shift towards focusing on the Republican Party or and the political arena of the entire country, as opposed to keeping their church pure and faithful.
We instead of developing and discipling followers of Jesus, we turned it into a culture war.
Right.
Yeah. So all of our energy is spent doing pointing out the flaws and the sinful nature and the problems with the culture.
Yeah.
Rather than
dealing
what's going taking on care of what's
on
going on in our own house.
Yeah. And that started back before 1900.
That's good.
A
I hadn't thought of it that way.
Too is I think a lot of churches you mentioned like seeker sensitive churches, and I think there's a fear of losing people in your church because you're worried that they might view you as being legalistic if you practice biblical church discipline. And the thing is, if church discipline is being done in a way that's legalistic, then that needs to be disciplined. And we should also be fruitful to call that out as well. Yeah. But I think there's sometimes a fear of man involved.
Yeah,
that,
I agree, actually. I think a lot of people, especially in our generation, Clay, that is a big deal. And like our generation is starting to become leaders and pastors in churches now where we have to think through and learn from above us, the prior generations, to go, okay, like even though we may be scared of that fear of man, like we still need to practice church discipline.
Yeah.
Like I agree. I think there a lot, especially with like seeker sensitive or seeker driven churches.
Right.
They're not thinking like they're thinking. They would much rather hear or preach a sermon like pastors, speakers at these churches would rather speak a sermon on how we can, you know, better live our life.
Yeah.
And here's how God made you.
Right.
And they leave out sin altogether, because the more that we speak on sin, the more, if we're speaking on sin, then there's sin in our people. We're going to have to deal with this sin.
Right.
Like,
just
leaders that even a couple years older than me who are I'm thinking specifically of like a Mike Todd or a Judah Smith who don't speak on sin, because it's kind of like, I would be very surprised if their churches practice church discipline.
And not
just to, you know, call them out, but just, those are just two examples I know of off the top of my head.
Yeah.
And so fear of man is big, I think, in this discussion.
And to their credit, like there's nothing wrong with having a church and wanting there to be a lot of people in your church. There's nothing wrong with that. Yeah. I mean, we are given a calling to, the Greek word is evangelizo. It means to literally proclaim the gospel to all people. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a church that has a lot of people in it. The problem is, I think, when we forsake biblical doctrine, when we stop pursuing repentance of sin, to pursue growth in numbers, That's a big thing, I think.
Which that kind of goes back into
seeker-driven
church growth movement.
Yeah,
I think that one of the things that I think of when I think of why we've neglected it is I think that's part of the unintentional collateral damage of the Reformation and the establishment of the free church, what we would call the free churches. We pulled out from underneath an ecclesiastical structure, an ecclesiastical hierarchy, where discipline could be administered, That and in Baptist life in particular, what my more Reformed brothers would call a reductionist view of the sacraments of communion, because the withholding of communion was the way that you were disciplined in the Catholic Church in particular, but even in the Reformed churches as well. So in Baptist life with the free churches, we're autonomous. We govern ourselves. And we've created an environment over the past probably 150 years that if this church isn't going to like me for who I am, then I'll just go start another church right down the street. Or I'll go to this other church who will, you know? And so I think that there's, because we're not united, and I'm not saying that this is what we need to return to, by the way, but because we're not united in a Episcopalian type of church government that ties all of the city churches of a city or of a nation together, then I think creates space for people to just do their own thing and demand that everybody be okay with it, or they'll just go do their own thing
somewhere else.
That's why we've got so many Baptist churches in the South, is not necessarily because of kingdom expansion, but because of division in the church, in the local congregation. So they would go and start another one. So that's kind of the implications of a lack of, or an unwillingness, or the result of an unwillingness to do church discipline is because if you do it, then you're going to lose seats.
Right.
So it all of that ties together. The whole church growth movement, the seeker-driven, seeker-sensitive movement, the knowing that treating each other, even our sister churches here in Columbia County, treating us each other as competitors rather than individual outposts for the same kingdom.
Yeah,
you know, and so we have a hard time celebrating the wins because we've got church members that kind of rotate around depending on their attitude towards church leadership at any given time. Yeah. And if they don't like what the church leadership is doing, then they're just going to pick up and move to another place and be under that church leadership for a while until they decide they don't like what that church leadership is doing. And so there is kind of a round robin of church membership among Baptist churches in areas, but in their defense, the same thing can be said of many pastors
who
just are round robining churches until they find one that will, they think will listen to them or will help advance their cause or will, you know, do whatever. So it's on both sides. And that's why we really want to try to stress that this whole thing, even everything that we've been talking about in healthy church, we need to realize that, we are called to a particular office and to a particular, job and giftedness within the church, but the bottom line is we're all in this together.
Yeah,
and I'm a church member at Parkview Baptist Church before I'm its pastor, and so I just think we need to convey that, and we need to be, and I think Skylar has really brought out some really good things, especially over this past year with our deeper discipleship and those kind of things where. And some of the books that we've been reading have really highlighted for me, it's brought me back to where I used to be, knowing that even as pastor, I need to be in community. I need the blessing and benefit of community as much as any other church member does.
Yeah.
And this is one of the reasons why, because I need somebody speaking into my life as well.
Yeah.
Well, hey, that was a really good conversation.
Good talk, guys.
Always end our podcast with... Good. That was a good one, guys. Yeah. It's as if you like expected something different.
I know.
Coming in.
Well, that's,
that actually was a good conversation.
That was I can't believe it. Slice.
I
wouldn't
go that far. Right.
We're leaving you.
Thank you for listening to Coffee, Rants, and All Things Christian. If you enjoyed this episode, please consider giving us a 5-star review on whichever platform you're listening to this podcast on. If you have a question or a banter topic you want to hear us talk about, please visit pbclc.com/podcast. Submit your question or your banter topic there. And the next time we have a Q&A, I'll look through the questions and the topics and see if I can't pull one out. As always, thanks for listening. We'll see you guys next time.